Yes, so the reading's chapter 22 of Proverbs, page 657, 1 to 16. A good name is more desirable than great riches. To be esteemed is better than silver or gold. Rich and poor have this in common: the Lord is maker of them all. A prudent man sees danger and takes refuge, but the simple keep going and suffer for it. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring wealth and honour and life. In the paths of the wicked lie thorns and snares, but he who guards his soul stays far from them. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old he will not turn from it. The rich rule over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows wickedness reaps trouble, and the rod of his fury will be destroyed. A generous man will himself be blessed, for he shares his food with the poor. Drive out the mocker, and out goes strife. Quarrels and insults are ended. He who loves a pure heart and whose speech is gracious will have the king for his friend. The eyes of the Lord keep watch over knowledge, but he frustrates the words of the unfaithful. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside," or, "I will be murdered in the streets." The mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is under the Lord's wrath will fall into it. Folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his wealth, and he who gives gifts to the rich, both come to poverty. This is the word of the Lord.
Heavenly Father, we thank and praise you for the wisdom of Proverbs, your wisdom, how to live wisely in your word. Please teach us today and help us and point us also to the Lord Jesus, who is the ultimate personification of wisdom. In his name, amen. Well, hopefully there are some pictures coming up on the screen. Do turn up the book of Proverbs, where we're going to be dotting around, not just from our reading, but in other places as well. Families and How to Survive Them was a well-titled book and radio program by the comedian John Cleese with a psychiatrist, Robin Skinner. I wonder if this is how you sometimes or even often feel about family. It's not always easy. We live in an age, don't we, where we are constantly looking for help with our family lives and our relationships. And there are endless courses, parenting courses, relationship advice, both Christian and secular, all around us. And yet, there is much pain and family breakdown. More advice hasn't translated into necessarily more success. Even John Cleese is on his fourth wife. How to do family life well is something that we would all love help with. And it's easy, isn't it, to feel guilty. And it's easy to look at other families and think, they've got it all sorted. They look so happy, whereas mine is a broken mess. And so many are seeking help with this question: what makes a healthy family life? Well, today we're going to have a look at this from the Old Testament book of Proverbs. This ancient book, which I would like to suggest is superior to all the best and latest courses available. Not that we reject other courses, they are good in their place. But this contains God's wisdom for living wisely in God's world, for life to work. Now, not all of us today here are married or have children, but this is something for grandparents, godparents, and future parents to hear. And it's for those who are not currently married. And for all who are part of a church family, as we're called to be family together. And if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, then Proverbs' teaching will give a window onto some aspects of what it might look like to be a follower of Jesus. So here's our question this morning: what makes a healthy family life? Well, Proverbs, here's a summary of Proverbs' teaching in these three things that we're going to look through. As you can see, there's quite a lot of ground we're going to cover. So first, husbands and wives, pursue a close partnership and flee from sexual sin. In Proverbs, the chief characteristic of a wise marriage is that the husband and wife pursue a close bond, pursue a close partnership in three areas: physical union, friendship, and a common function. Three F's. So first, physical union. Solomon urges husbands and wives to pursue physical closeness and enjoyment. May you rejoice in the wife of your youth, a loving doe, a graceful deer. May her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. Husbands and wives are given the green light to enjoy physical delight together. It is a crucial glue to bond them as one flesh. We looked at this in more detail when we looked at chapter 5 of Proverbs back in February the 6th. And to look at it in more detail, I can encourage you to go back to the YouTube or our website to see it. So physical union. Secondly, friendship. Husband and wife are called partners in a covenant relationship. You see this portrayed negatively in chapter 2 as the one who has left the partner of her youth and ignored the covenant she made before God. The word partner is used in Proverbs to mean also the closest of friends. And the word covenant speaks of a solemn legal bond. And so this is teaching us, pursue a close partnership. Husbands and wives, like the best of friends together. And then third, a common function. A marriage relationship that is healthy has a focus on serving God together. It's not just about relationship, it's about this function. God has made us to be functional people. A very helpful Christian book about marriage by someone called Christopher Ash is subtitled Sex in the Service of God. The marriage relationship is not an end in itself. It is a means that God gives to some, and not all, to serve him in his world. And you see this in two ways in Proverbs. First, in the vital role of child rearing. In Proverbs, father and mother are teaching together. So, for instance, hear, my son, your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Or again, in chapter 6, my son, observe the commandment of your father, and do not forsake the teaching of your mother. So, in a healthy home, the husband and wife are a team working together to cultivate the next generation. The second way you see this is in the way that the way that the wife is pictured as multiplying the effectiveness of the husband's service. So it says, houses and wealth are inherited from parents, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And a wife of noble character is her husband's crown, but a disgraceful wife is like decay in his bones. So a godly wife and a godly husband together become more than the sum of their parts. While an ungodly relationship could result in something that is less than the sum of their parts. And it's a vividly shocking image, isn't it? Decay in his bones. So Proverbs gives lots of advice about who to marry. Proverbs 31 is about the wife of noble character, the ideal sort of person to marry, and what a blessing she is in her home and far beyond. But we're going to look at that in a future week. However, when married, Proverbs is teaching the wisdom of pursuing a close relationship, physical union, friendship, and a common function. Now, of course, the importance of marriage is seen throughout Scripture as a picture of the relationship between Christ and his church. And one day, all who are trusting in Christ will share in an eternal marriage with him. Even if it's not God's gift for us to be married in this life, we can share in the one true eternal marriage. Now, because of the great importance of this, Proverbs views sexual sin as extremely serious and damaging. And it says, flee sexual sin. Solomon says, keep to a path far from her. That's the adulterous woman. Do not go near the door of her house. And it teaches the great damage that sexual sin can do in so many ways. Here are just some examples. To your wealth, it says there, a companion of prostitutes squanders his wealth. To your honor, in verse 33 there, blows and disgrace are his lot, and his shame will never be wiped away. To your freedom, for a prostitute is a deep pit, and a wayward wife is a narrow well. Like a bandit, she lies in wait. And then there is the danger of a jealous husband who may take revenge on an adulterous man. So it says there, he will show no mercy when he takes revenge. He will not accept any compensation. He will refuse the bribe, however great it is. If you've come across the song Bad, Bad, Leroy Brown, you'll know that the meanest gangster in the south side of Chicago will be in danger if he messes with the wife of a jealous man. But this is not the worst kind of hurt. The greatest danger, chapter 6, the adulteress preys upon your very life. For her house leads down to death, and her paths to the spirits of the dead. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. Now, whatever physical, medical, emotional, addictional damage may come from adultery and sexual immorality, it is nothing compared with the potential spiritual and eternal loss. None who go to her return or attain the paths of life. And the New Testament makes it clear that if we don't turn from sexual sin, if we're not repentant, we will not be able to enter the kingdom of God. So flee from sexual sin. Husbands and wives, pursue a close partnership and flee from sexual sin. That's the first thing. Then the second main area of teaching is this. Mothers and fathers, take responsibility to instruct and discipline your children. The whole of the book of Proverbs is a bit like a parenting manual from a father with the mother to the son. And the principal tool the parents have is their teaching, their instruction, their words, their commands. For example, my son, keep my words and store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you will live. Guard my teachings as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. So what we have in view here is not first and foremost behavior management. The aim is to win hearts and minds of the next generation. And having won hearts, it is then about lives being wholehearted in living the right way, hopefully for God. And it's symbolized here by binding them on your fingers. So Proverbs is a comprehensive compendium of wisdom to cultivate healthy, wise, godly offspring. The message of Proverbs is take responsibility for the instruction of your children. And especially Christian parents, for their spiritual instruction. Even if you're in a marriage where only one of you is a Christian, you can have a crucial spiritual influence. Don't leave these things to teachers at school, or to Polly and the kids' team here, or to TV programs and social media. There are plenty of people out there who would love to influence our children, not necessarily for good. God gives parents the prime responsibility. Your work is the most significant of all. In fact, it's one of the most important things, if you have children, that you have attention to give attention to in your lives. And the spiritual aspect is crucial. And your spiritual lives are so important. Listen to this proverb. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress. Remember that summary of the whole book of Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom? Well, here it is again. Whoever fears the Lord has a secure fortress, and for their children, it will be a refuge. So do you pray for your children, really, heartfeltly, regularly? Do you read the Bible with them? Discuss it with them? What about when you get their school report? What is most important to you on it? Their academic success? Well, it is important. But what about, are they a kind member of their class? Do they live wisely? Are they helpful, respectful? Do they include others in play? Mothers and fathers, take responsibility to instruct your children. But though positive teaching is the main tool, Proverbs says, do not fail also to discipline. Wisdom is of great value. It says, whoever finds me finds life and receives favor from the Lord. But whoever fails to find me harms himself. All who hate me love death. Wisdom is of such high value that it is worth parents being willing to correct their children when they're going astray. So, discipline your son, for in that there is hope. Do not be a willing party to his death. Now, this is really important. The word for discipline could also be translated as correct. And if you can remember right back to the beginning of Proverbs 1 and that rainbow of key wisdom words, correction, discipline is one of those. Anyone, whether a child or an adult, who would live wisely in this world should prize correction. We all need it. It's really important. And so parents, don't omit to do it. Dr. James Dobson put it in the title of his best-selling book, Dare to Discipline, because it will require courage and determination to do it. And yes, you see, we can be nervous of standing up to our children, can't we? Will we damage them by doing so? So much of our world implies that we should leave them to learn for themselves, and to interfere is not good for them. But Proverbs says it is wise to discipline. He who spares the rod hates his son, but he who loves him is careful to discipline him. And Proverbs urges it from a young age. Train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. And if we don't do it, we store up problems. The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother. And Proverbs says that it works. He who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. Character grows more strongly if there's been some pruning, some cutting back. But more than words are needed. From our reading, we read, folly is bound up in the heart of a child, but the rod of discipline will drive it far from him. And I can tell you, as a father with three boys, you can see folly bound up in hearts from time to time. And here you've got also a servant cannot be corrected by mere words. Though he understands, he will not respond. Now, there are a range of ways that a child may be corrected. There's a whole range that we have at our disposal. But we cannot evade the fact that Proverbs includes physical discipline. It considers it wise. Now, in this country until quite recently, and in much of the world still, reasonable chastisement by a loving parent was accepted and not controversial. But this is no longer the case here. I am sure that some of you, like me, find Proverbs rather uncomfortable here. For some, there will be painful memories of when you were smacked as a child. And we are aware, many of us, especially through safeguarding training, the terrible damage that physical abuse can cause. And even though mild physical punishment is not illegal in England, as it has become in Wales and Scotland, it is perceived in a very negative light. So how can we square this with Proverbs? It's difficult, isn't it? Well, first, Proverbs is about wisdom and not commands. The Bible doesn't say that parents must use the rod. It is saying that it is wise to discipline children. And one of the ways you may do it is physical. And a wise parent will know that each of their children are different in temperament, and each will need different caring and discipline in their own unique ways. Secondly, it's probably important to notice that the world around us is not good at making a clear distinction between loving discipline and unloving abuse. And there is a huge difference when you consider the motive, the manner, the circumstances of the discipline, and the quality of the relationships involved. The Bible's teaching is totally opposed to physical abuse, especially by a stronger person to a weaker. But it does, uncomfortably here in Proverbs, permit physical punishment within a loving parental relationship. However, it is very likely that in the next few years, smacking will be banned in England as well. And so Christian parents should be ready for such an eventuality. How? Well, first, surely by being very cautious if you are going to use physical punishment, because it's not going to be likely legal for much longer. Secondly, and if you are convinced of Proverbs' teaching, then Christians can get involved in supporting campaigns like Be Reasonable, which campaigned in Scotland and Wales, unsuccessfully, in that case, to oppose an outright ban. There is a case for us resisting the state encroaching into areas that Scripture seems to give parents responsibility. But finally, if it does happen here, then I think we would be most wise to obey this law. This is a matter of wisdom, a matter not a command of God, but wisdom. And what is going to be the wise thing to do to bring up your children in this culture, then it is to be very cautious in this area. But most importantly, we need to realize that in Proverbs, the rod is not held up as a panacea. Far more important is a loving home in which there is respect and love across the generations. So here's a lovely proverb for you, just to encourage you. Children's children are a crown to the aged, and parents are the pride of their children. And as we feel the challenge of Proverbs, let me also give you the reassurance that the results of parenting are not all down to us. You can't force wisdom on a child. Solomon says to his son in chapter 2, if you accept my words, it's a plea to the child to listen. And this includes not just young children, but young people who are not yet adults in our culture. That's including our teenagers with us today. And not all, Proverbs says, will respond to their parents' loving instruction. So here's a wise son heeds his father's instruction, but a mocker doesn't listen to rebuke. To have a fool for a son brings grief. There is no joy for the father of a fool. There are, of course, parents who are to blame for not disciplining their children. But in the end, it is the child's responsibility for their own attitude to wisdom. And we can be assured that we can do our part, but we entrust the results to God. But as far as we are able, parents, mothers and fathers, take responsibility to instruct and discipline your children. Now, not all of us here today are married or are parents. And so finally and briefly in conclusion, all of us have a high view of the families God has placed us in. It has been said, it takes a whole village or a whole church to raise a child. Marriage and the care of children cannot be left solely to those who are married and those with children. We all in church have a part to play in supporting and caring for those who are married and those who have children, as indeed married people have a role in supporting those who are not married. Even the Lord Jesus himself shows the value of family by submitting to his earthly parents while he was a child. And as a young man, he went to the wedding in Cana of Galilee and provided wine. Such was his approval of what was going on. And Proverbs makes it clear that the family is something to be greatly prized, a key building block of a church family and of society more generally, worthy of a high place in our affections and priorities. And if family life is healthy, then the individual's lives in that probably will be too. And if church families are healthy, then that is a blessing to the whole church. So in words that are similar to the promise in the fourth commandment for honoring your parents, Proverbs 4 says, "Listen, my son, accept what I say, and the years of your life will be many." In the world of Proverbs, this will generally be the case in this life. But it certainly will be the case for eternity. So let's follow Solomon's wisdom and pray that our families here will flourish too. Let's do that now. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your wisdom. We thank you that you created the world and created us, and you know the best way to live in this world. Thank you for the encouragements here, and also for the challenges. Please help us, Lord, with the things we find rather uncomfortable. And in everything, Lord, would you bless us. Help us to live more wisely, in particular in our families, that we may be a blessing to the members of our families and a blessing to our church family. We ask this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.